First lesson I'm going to read today is our Old Testament lesson. We are continuing in the common lectionary text from 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verses 1, and I'm reading an extra verse. I'm reading up to verse 18. Continuing the story about David, the great king of Israel. This is the text I'll be preaching out of, but I will be reading another text after this one. So listen carefully to the word of the Lord from 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be the prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so they may live in their own place and be disturbed no more. And evildoers shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come forth from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will punish him with a rod such as mortals use, with blows inflicted by human beings. But I will not take my steadfast love from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words and with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" Our New Testament lesson continues again with a lectionary text from the book of Ephesians, reading in chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And as I said, I'm not preaching from this text, but it has some images very similar to the images in the Old Testament lesson. So listen for those, particularly the images about building and being built by God into God's dwelling. Hear the word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. "So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It seemed like a good idea. It seemed like a good idea to build a tower of logs 4 stories high and then set it on fire to celebrate their school spirit. Let's spend more than 125,000 student labor hours piling more than 7,000 logs into a 60-foot high pile. And then let's douse the whole thing with jet fuel and ignite it. We've made this bonfire every year for years. We've always done it this way. It's a time-honored tradition. It's great fun. Let's do it again. It seemed like a great idea. But as many of you know, back in 1999, at Texas A&M, that fun tradition, that blazing show of school pride, that enhancement to the party, ended up in tragedy when the not-yet-complete tower collapsed, killing 12 young people and injuring a couple of dozen more. Some of you may even know some of those people who were involved. It seemed like a good idea. It seemed like a good idea to introduce to American gardens the wonderful plant that the Japanese displayed at the 1876 Centennial Exhibit in Philadelphia. Its large leaves and sweet-smelling blooms captured the attention of American gardeners. In the 1920s, a Florida nursery operator learned that animals would eat this and so began to offer it to his customers as forage for their animals. In the 1930s, during the Great Depression, the Soil Conservation Service promoted it for erosion control, and hundreds of young men were given work planting it. In the 1940s, farmers were given cash incentives to plant it in their fields. It seemed like a good idea, a new idea. But this plant, kudzu, as you knew, has now taken over more than 7 million acres of land in the southeastern part of this country. It grows so fast, the joke grows, that in the South, they just close their windows at night to keep it out. Someone has remarked that cotton is no longer king in the South. Kudzu is. It seemed like a good idea. David, the king of Israel, was now secure in his capital city. All the battles had been won. The political and religious center of Israel had been moved to Jerusalem. And David was grateful for all that God had done for him. To express that gratitude, he now wanted to do something for God. David himself lived in a beautiful house made of cedar, and he felt that the God who had so richly blessed him ought to live in a house as well. It seemed like a good idea to Nathan the prophet also. Now, Nathan functioned for David really as something of a pastor, and he was enthusiastic about this giving and grateful attitude that he saw in David. After all, says Eugene Peterson, men and women in Nathan's position are used to being partners in asking God for something and for rejoicing in the help that God sends, But they aren't used to having someone show up offering to do something for God. How often, for pastors, do people show up saying they want to build you a church? Not often. And I bet it seems like a good idea to most of us, too. What a wonderful way for David to respond to the goodness of God in his life. This isn't like the tragic engineering mistake that was made at A&M. It's not like the environmental disaster that kudzu is. This is a good man, a successful man, expressing his gratitude to God in a concrete way. It certainly seems like a fine idea, this building a house for God, building a temple for God. It's the kind of thing a successful person who loves God ought to do with their money. But for some reason, God did not think it was a wonderful idea. Do you remember last week when Martha talked to us about David's dance lessons? About how David learned to take more seriously the fearsome holiness of God and his own place as a humble servant of God for the people of God? Well, this week's text provides another lesson for David and, in reality, for us. He needed to learn not to take himself so seriously. Not to take ourselves so seriously. He needed to remember that he had started with nothing from nowhere as a little shepherd boy, and that it is God who had put him on the throne of Israel. He didn't put himself on that throne. Now, David might have been a feisty, tough, intelligent military strategist, all of those things. But he did not win the battles which made him king. He had not pulled himself up by his own sandal straps. David also needed to remember that it is God who is sovereign. It is God who is the real king of Israel. It is God who is in charge, not David, not us. It is God who will build you a house, David, not you who will build one for God. It is God who will build the kingdom. It is God who will plant God's people in this land. It is God who will build the church. They are God's to build. Not yours, not ours. What you get to do, David, is to cooperate with God's plans. What we get to do is to cooperate with God's plans. Thinking otherwise leads to disaster. Thinking otherwise leads to disaster. No matter how good our intentions, no matter how good our plans seem to be, they may, as Eugene Peterson says, be a huge human distraction from what God is doing for us. A huge human distraction to what God is doing for us. Thinking that we can build anything for God rather than recognizing ourselves as God built leads to disaster. Thinking that we can build anything for God rather than recognizing ourselves as God built leads to disaster. When we get too full of ourselves and what we can do rather than full of God and what God does, we have slipped into idolatry. We've begun to think that life is a story about us rather than a story about the holy and sovereign purposes of God. We begin to think of what we do in service to God as somehow doing God a favor. Charity given to a needy God. A house for the homeless God. people in churches, none of you, of course, but people in churches sometimes think that the work they do or the offerings they give as favors to the pastor or to the choir director or to the youth worker or for some other leader in the church. And if they get upset with that leader, then they can simply pull back their favors. Well, we're not doing favors for each other in the church. And we're not doing favors for God in the church. Anything we give is merely a response of gratitude for what God has already given to us. Donald Miller, in his wonderful book, Blue Like Jazz, and I really recommend that any of us who are over 45 read this book written by a young Christian, Blue Like Jazz. In this book, Donald Miller says of himself, "Grace did not seem like the thing I was looking for. It was too easy. I wanted to feel as though I earned my forgiveness, as though God and I were buddies doing favors for each other." It may be hard for us to grasp, but such a stance is as death-dealing to the life of obedient faith as that bonfire tower was to the physical life of its victims. Such a stance is as insidiously invasive and destructive to faithful living as is kudzu to the environment. Such a stance keeps us from being the bright, flaming witness in the world to God's grace and purpose. And by such a stance, we cover up and choke out God's purposes by our own purposes and by our own will. King David of Israel did not do that. King David decided to stop being full of himself and to be full of God instead. He allowed God to stop him. Now, David didn't stop living. He didn't stop living. He didn't take some sort of passive stance in which he just let reality roll over him. If we would continue to read the story of David, we would find that he gave himself over to the work of listening to God. He went in and sat before God. He gave himself over to the work of being attentive in the presence of God. David gave himself over to being built by God, being shaped by God, so that he could do the work of God. Nathan the prophet prompted him toward this self-relinquishment. Nathan was not the kind of preacher who came and preached self-fulfillment. He came back with a message of self-emptying. After a night of listening to God, Nathan came to David and confessed that he too had misunderstood the ways of God. What made sense to him and what made sense to David was not what God intended. So he gave David the word of God that he now heard. "David, you won't build me a house. I am going to build you a house, a kingdom." It was an amazingly grace-filled word, a word of promise and hope from the God who was indeed sovereign, the God who would work out his high purposes for David and for his people, if David would give himself over to that word and to the one who had promised it. Well, that's true for us too. Sometimes what makes sense to us, what seems good to us, what works in the secular world, is not what God intends, either for us as individuals or for us as a church. It isn't always clear what we should do or what we should not do. We don't have a live-in prophet to correct us and guide us. But we do have the Word of God in Scripture. And we can learn to listen to that Word, to wrestle with that Word. We can learn to submit to it, submit our decisions and our judgments to it as a way of submitting ourselves to the sovereign God. One reason we are so eager to have everyone in this congregation go through the Bethel Bible series is so that we can all be more and more attuned to the Word of God in Scripture. 20th century martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, "It is not our judgment of the situation which can show us what is wise, but only the truth of the Word of God. Here alone is the promise of God's faithfulness and help. It will always be true that the wisest course for the disciple is always to abide solely by the Word of God in all simplicity. It will always be true that the wisest course for the disciple is always to abide solely in the Word of God in all simplicity." I know, nothing is ever that simple, is it? Life is complex. Different people interpret Scripture differently. 21st century reality is very different than 1000 BC reality, but maybe less different than we imagine. There will be struggles in life and in knowing the will of God. And those struggles will be there no matter what. The Presbyterian Church USA will continue to argue over all sorts of issues, and all sides will claim to be biblical. We will have arguments among us in this congregation. I know. But, our acknowledgement of complexity and differences and struggle and uncertainty must not keep us from doing what David did, placing ourselves humbly, attentively in the presence of the sovereign God, affirming that God indeed is sovereign of our lives and in all of our lives, recognizing that all we have, all we are, all we ever will be is a gift from the loving hand of God. Remembering that we are not in the end self-made people, but God-made people. We are God-built for God's purposes. We are God-built for God's purposes. And even now, God is doing that building. In Jesus Christ, says Paul in the lesson we read for today, we are being built into that house for God, the temple of God, a dwelling place for God. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, are the fulfillment of that ancient promise to King David. And we are meant to be a shining sign of the gracious presence of God among us and within us to the world. That is an incredible honor. In gratitude for this honor, we say with David, we pray with David as he prayed when his son Solomon began the construction of the temple. Let us pray. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of our ancestors, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, are the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and on the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. It is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. And now, our God, we give thanks to you and praise your glorious name. Amen.